have a little look at this one. Jesus in the flames of life. So that's Exodus chapter 3. I looked on the computer, what are the top four most asked questions last year? The top four most asked questions by planet Earth last year. Right. Well, don't know if you want to have a think about that one. Top four most popular questions according to the internet. Here they are in reverse order. Number four, because some of them made me laugh. How to tie a tie. Right, some people doing that next week. Or is it a bow tie? No, tie. Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, of course. And then next one was how to register to vote. Yeah? Then the second one was what time is it? That one cracked me up because the machine you use to put that into Google has got the clock on it. These are the most asked questions on Google, I should have said last year. And then number one, most asked question last year on Google, that's a search engine for if anybody doesn't know, I wasn't quite sure what it meant. It was this, what is my IP address? Do you know what that means? I had to look it up. Apparently all of your computers have got its own little personal address on it. So other computers can find it, and sometimes you need to know it. Obviously, quite a lot of times, because that was the number one question that people put into Google last year. And as I looked at that article, I thought, well, those are rubbish questions. Can't we do a bit better than that as human beings, passing through this mortal coil, and we're like, what is my IP address? I reckon we could go one better at least. Here's one that maybe we should be asking. Particularly this evening on a Sunday night, and it's this. What's God like? How can I know God? Maybe something like that. What's Jesus like? This figure that everyone always talks about and people either get angry about or they love it. What's he like? How can I know God? Just something like that. But instead we've got how to tie a tie, how to register. To bear in mind, this was in the midst of a pandemic, which is even stranger that people weren't asking that. But tonight, we will ask that. What's he like? What is it like to meet the living God? What is he like? And the whiz kids in the room will know that before the book of Exodus, there's another book. And that book is, just to keep us all awake, Genesis. Genesis. And in Genesis, on page 1, God introduces himself and basically says who he is. And he says, I am God who is one but more than one. That's his introductory lines in the Bible. That's what the word means that he uses for his name. I'm one but more than one. And that's like Welsh rugby team is one team, but how many players in it? 15 is there in a rugby team? One but more than one. But they make up one. And there's a marriage coming up this week and there'll be two people but one married like couple. So one is more than one, and that's the word that God says, hello everyone, I'm one but more than one. That's who I am. And that's on page one. And as you sort of trickle along, you start to see that one person of this Godhead is called the Father, and another one's the Son, and another one's the Spirit. And together they're like a loving union of three, like a family. One family, united in love. And that is basically the book of Genesis, as we're asking. What's God like and who is he? There's one person called God in the book of Genesis who is like on earth, and he keeps talking about the one in heaven, and he's on earth though, and he interacts with people and bumps into them and has a wrestling match with one of them in one of the chapters of Genesis. And there's one on earth, and he keeps pointing to the Lord in heaven, saying, oh, you've got to get to know this one. That's the book of Genesis. Okay? Right. Scoot forward to Exodus chapter 3. Moses meets one of the persons who is called the Lord God. He meets him and finds out what he's like and answers the question, what's he like? He meets him in quite a miraculous situation, as you picked up. It's in a burning bush. And it really helps us figure out what God is like. And he gets these orders, right, you know, my church, get them out of Egypt, get them over here, because they've been bullied for too long, we're getting them out. And that's what happens in Exodus chapter 3. Now then, just have a look at verse 6 a second, because he's looking at God here. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses was afraid because he was looking at God. So the one in the bush is the same God in Genesis, the one that's been on the ground level interacting with people. And so, a whopping great big question is, as we're gathered here tonight, why a burning bush? Why? And what is with these flames? Why is God there? And to answer that question, we'll ask another question. Well, I will. And the question is, have you ever had a feeling that you are outside of something? Like everyone is in on some happiness and you're over here on your own. You're outside. You're not quite fitting in, or everybody is a certain way, and you're the person in the playground who's just a bit different, and you want to be like that, and you say to Mum, why aren't I like them? And Mum's like, you're amazing how you are, but you feel outside. You don't quite fit in. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I have. We know it. It's like a barrier between us and something that we're just not quite in on. And so we feel a little bit dissatisfied. And I find it even when I watch adverts like Head and Shoulders shampoo. The woman looks so happy in the advert, and like, so you order Head and Shoulders and you put it on, waiting for the same experience that you'll finally be so exhilarated, and it's like, ah, it's all right. It's the same as Pantene. It's not that good. I feel a bit lied to. I'm outside. Or, I don't know, you go on holiday this time of year to Butlins, and it's like, well, the brochure was better, and they lied to me about Butlins. Or you watch a couple on the music video, and they're like so madly in love, and you're like, well, I'm not sure mine's exactly like, I'm sure yours will be, but mine's like, oh, so it's not quite like the Kylie Minogue video that she made me think. I'm slightly outside here. And loads of people get that. There's a barrier that we're, something blocking us somewhere, because when Ed Sheeran, you may not know Ed Sheeran, you're not missing out too much, but when he does a concert, there's loads of people in the crowd swaying along to his lyrics. And his lyrics are really depressing, and how he's so lost, and he keeps just drinking, and all of his answers are at the empty bottle, at the bottom of a whiskey bottle. Then he wakes up the next morning, and oh, there he is again. They've got the same problems, and everyone's there going, yep, that's me. I'm like, yeah, you all need, in an Ed Sheeran concert, they need to read Exodus chapter 3, because there's a real barrier. Not only that, oh, there's also, well, just turn on the news if you can't see barriers, like, between Russians and Ukraine. It's everywhere. Not only that, though, there's a barrier, according to the Bible, not just on a man-to-man level, but between man and God. Another thing that we're outside of. And the Bible teaches that everyone here before me is born, and you prefer being your own God than just acknowledging that the real God is the real God. It just comes naturally to us. So he's there, and we're here, and we're like, no, I'm going to do things my way, thank you very much. And that just comes naturally to us. And it's like we're born that way. And the Bible actually says all of our social problems stem from that one. That rebellious, that breakdown of relationship from us and him, that is what's causing all of this, these problems on earth. And but the Lord God literally calls it a barrier. He literally says in Genesis, there is a flaming barrier between us and between you there and me here. Barrier. And in Eden, people are blocked from just swanning into where God lives by a flaming barrier. Isn't that interesting? Angels blocking the way with a fiery barrier. And so, listening at home and here, there are basically two groups of people. Some people know that there's a barrier and wish it was gone, and this sermon might be really helpful. Other people know there's a barrier and just hate God and don't want to do anything about it. And they'll live their whole life doing that, and then they'll be judged for that. Loads of people I know where I live, they've got like a list of issues they've got with God, and one day they're gonna say, when I meet him, I'm gonna ask him, what did you do that for? And why did you let that happen? They've got a whole list of here. So they know there's a barrier, and they hate him, and they want the barrier to stay there. And that's basically two groups of people. You can separate everyone into those camps. Whatever you are on the spectrum, this remains true. Because of sin, according to the Bible, none of us can just swan into the presence of God. You just can't do it. There's, whether it's because you want peace or because you want to fight, there's a barrier. And if I went to the Buckingham Palace tomorrow and just demanded an audience with the Queen and just stormed the place, I don't have the credentials, so those people with fluffy hats, they'd just shoot me, wouldn't they? When I was scaling the wall, they'd just take me out. We can't just swan in to someone's presence if we're disqualified. And ever since Eden, humans have been trying to figure out, like, how do we solve this problem? How do I get on with my neighbor? How do I, like, feel spiritual? We all know there's a barrier, and that's why if you go to Waterstones bookshelf, bookstore, like, the best-selling books are always self-help books, because people know there's a barrier. We're outside of each other and something mystical. There's a real problem, and so self-help books, like Have a Better Diet, Do More Running, whatever it is, they sell off the shelves. Religion, politics, education, really popular stuff. Never work, never work. That's why you have to bring out another one. And so, nobody here can get a workaround between those barriers socially and with God. And being good won't cut it, so you can forget that one, because it lasts about 1 minute. But even being good, that's like trying to take a paracetamol to cure cancer. The barrier's too serious. It's not going to do it. Doing good, it's not going to happen. I don't know if you know this, but in Japan, I was reading about some marathon monks, and there are these marathon monks looking for inner peace in Japan, and they have to run 1,000 marathons in 7 years to get inner peace. That's, like, it's a rule. And they have to run 52 miles a day for 100 days, and then they're allowed one day off and they go for it again. And if you make it to the seventh year and start the seventh year, you're not allowed to stop. So if you're suddenly, like, out of breath or something during the seventh year, you either have to finish or kill yourself. I was reading this in a magazine. And in the last 400 years, only 46 men have ever completed the challenge. So if you go to Mount Hiei in Japan, it's littered with unmarked graves of dead marathon monks trying to find inner peace. I'm like, dude, you need to read Exodus 3. Drop the marathons. You need to read Exodus 3. This outsideness is really serious. And if you're like, well, I'm never going to run 1,000 marathons. Yeah, okay, but have you ever seen us chase stuff non-stop to try and be happy? Not comfortable with our friends, not comfortable with our age, not comfortable with our job, our life, whatever it is, we chase. We're not different to the marathon monks. So it's a really serious problem. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have Moses. He's approaching a mountain where God is. So for a while, that mountain is going to be God's house. It's called the Mountain of the Lord. There is the Father, God the Father. He's just there. He's just come out of heaven and he's there. And Moses walks up to this mountain, and lo and behold, what's blocking him? A barrier. The barrier. And Moses is going to learn something that he's then going to infiltrate into church and then to the whole world. And it's, how do we solve the problem of this barrier? So this is a big meeting for Moses. It's a big meeting for us. And, here's verse 3 again. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does this bush not burn up? It's a really strange barrier. It's a godly barrier. And in the middle of it is a person called God. Not the God that's just behind there on the mountain. Well, it's the same God, but the other person called God. Remember that family of three thing? And this one in the bush seems to have power over the barrier. It seems to be under his control. He seems to know how to handle it. And in this barrier is the Lord that comes to get the name Jesus. Jesus. And Jesus, he's around in this part of the book of the Old Testament a lot. He comes and goes, as we've been saying, and then about here he comes to be born of a lady called Mary, and we'll remember that in the Easter story. But he's always just leading his church. That's what he loves to do. And here, I'll just read verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. So there we are, this one in the bush, he's the Lord. He's also called God. And then, in verse 14, you get to learn his name, the one in the bush, and he says his name, I am. That's who you're dealing with here, Moses. And you probably know this, but if you squashed that name I am together in this language that it was once written in, it's Yahweh. That's what the I am means. So that's the name for God. And no surprise, in the New Testament, when Jesus is hanging around with people, he would always say, oh, my name I am. Like, I am this and I am that. And one time in John 8, he said to some religious people, truly I say to you, before Abraham was even born and alive, I am. That's me, says Jesus, claiming the same thing that he does here. And they're so angry that Jesus is saying that he's God, they take up stones to throw at him. They hate it, because there's that barrier again. There's that barrier. I am, says Jesus here to Moses. That means, like, I am the ever-flowing Lord of life. That's me. Welcome, Moses. Welcome to the real deal. Put down the self-help books just for a minute. Put down the vegan stuff. Put down the marathon monks. Just put that to the side a minute. Come to me. Give up on the policies and the educational programs. I am. I am. I am the ever-flowing, utterly reliable, eternal God. I am the giver of life that everybody needs when they're lacking it. And so at the start, we asked, well, what's he like? Well, here, God is called the angel. And that is what he's like. Now, while I have a sip of water, because it's like 90 degrees Fahrenheit in this lecture, lectern, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word angel? So take 5 seconds to think about that while I have a sip. Well, the Lord God, he is called the angel. Don't think of like a created being with wings. They are in the Bible, but they've been made by God. There's another angel in the Bible, and he's not the one with wings. He hasn't been made, he just always was. And the base meaning of angel isn't wings and floaty, it's messenger. Messenger. And someone who has been sent. That's who I am. And often in later on, Jesus would say, I'm the one that's been sent to you by my Father with a message. Come to me for rest. Come to me to have your sins forgiven. Come to me if you're guilty. I've been sent by that Lord there, the one on the mountain. He loves you, so he sent me to come and get you. I am the angel of the Lord. I love to be sent and do my Father's will. And his message was, look, you're in slavery and you've got a problem of barriers vertically and horizontally. Come to me and I'll sort you out. I'm the sent one. I'm all you need. Just do that. Just follow me. And so Moses meets this angel. Well, what's this angel like? Well, you read it in verse 5. I've lost it. Oh, there we go. Verse 5. Then he said, do not draw near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. What's God like? He's holy, and you take your shoes off when you're around him. That's what God's like. So if anybody in the staff room or whatever it is, oh, there's no staff room this week. Well, there is if you work anywhere but a school. If you're in work, whatever, your neighbor, what's God like? Oh, you want to take your shoes off around my God. That's what you say. And when do you take your shoes off? You take your shoes off when you're going to stay a while and someone's made you feel welcome. When you're going into someone's house and you're just going to park there for a while. Shoes off. And the holiness of God is like that. When you see that it's Jesus who is the holiness of God, people become attracted. Oh, this man is so attractive. He's altogether lovely. I want to share with what he's got. I want to stay for a while. And the Lord God's like, yep, come here, listen and learn with me. Take your shoes off, because now it's time to do things my way. And your life is going to be changed forever. Moses is like, this beautiful, holy, wonderful God, I'm taking my shoes off. He is altogether lovely. And that's the thing. When Jesus is near, we can approach. We can approach. For anyone in sin, we can approach when Jesus is near. And it's amazing because even the mud gets holy. The ground that you're standing on is holy. I keep meeting people. They're like, oh, and I've done so much. I've done that same sin 3,000 times. And I'm like, yeah, but he makes mud holy. He can carry on making you holy. No, he can. He transforms mud into special mud. He can keep transforming you. Cling on to Jesus and he will carry on making you holy because he's so attractive. Come closer with all of your mud and you'll be transformed. Just keep coming every day to Jesus. In your marriages even, keep coming to Jesus. Give me your sin, he says. I'll make you holy. Give me your filth and your mud, your internal mud. Here's my risen life. Just share in that each day. Come to the Father with me, through me, and you'll learn things that the world can never offer. Not even the Head and Shoulders advert can match what you'll learn sitting each day at the feet of my Father. And that, ladies and gentlemen, as we sort of wrap all this stuff up, is why in church we have to be Jesus-centered. You've got nothing else to offer the lost world than Jesus, Christ crucified, because he makes us holy and hopeful. Him, come close. That's why, if he turns mud into water, that's why we bring our attitudes to Jesus and he makes them holy. And I don't know if you're at war with anyone, but there's a lot of that going on. You bring your attitude to Jesus and your attitude takes its shoes off in his presence and all your bitterness gets transformed into love. That's why this church, as far as I'm aware, is the only place of real hope in this village. Because attitudes truly get transformed at the feet of Jesus. That's why if you've got any money problems or big decisions about what school to go to or who to date or what to eat or how to spend your money or what holiday should I go on, everything gets brought to Jesus and he sits in the middle of all of them and he touches them and he makes them lovely. All of our lives are to connect with the Lord of the burning bush. And that is who God is. He handles the barriers socially and vertically. In his name, we can approach the mountain of God tonight. So, there we are. However bad we've been, Moses saw him in a bush. We also now look at him on a cross, the same lamb, where he joins us in our sin and our guilt. He stood in the flames of judgment on that tree, so they'll never touch us. A friend of mine once spoke to an atheist, that's someone who doesn't believe in God, and my friend said this, what would make you believe in God? And his atheist friend said, well, I'd need a burning bush experience. And my friend asked, asked him, well, what would that look like in like 2021? And the man said, if all of the stars rearranged themselves to spell out the Ten Commandments, then I would believe. And my friend said, what a horrible miracle that would be. What a horrible God would do that. Just a dazzling display of power and rules above us and a command that we just obey. And then my friend went on to say, that is not the God of the burning bush. The burning bush shows a very different use of divine power. The God of Exodus doesn't dazzle us with displays of powers above us. This God comes down into the furnace to be with us and for us and to carry us out. This God, the God of the cross, he doesn't dazzle us with heavenly visions above. He shows himself by coming down, joining us in our suffering to save us and bring us through. So any outsiders here this evening, or someone who's been miles away for months and you can't share it to anyone, don't look anywhere for life other than Jesus. Right now in our seats, we come as we are without one plea. We'll do the same tomorrow, and then the days just add up. If we go anywhere else, that's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic as the whole thing's just sinking. Don't do it. Address the real core of the heart. Come to Jesus. And for outsiders, in Hebrews 13, it would say Jesus died outside the city for outsiders to bring them in to the presence of God. That is who the living God is. And isn't that belting? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.